Well, good morning, RCF family. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. We have lots to be thankful for, eh? The beauty of creation and the freedoms that we enjoy and this country that we get to live in and health and strength to be here and too much food this weekend to eat. And just the gift of our family, the body of Christ, it's a really beautiful thing. And most of all, the gift of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, gift of eternal life, tons to be thankful for, eh? It's a great weekend. And it is a delight to see all you guys back from school and universities all over. What a thrill to see you guys this morning. So you guys made my day. Today is our sixth in the session on the gospel series. And I shared last week that I'm getting to understand the gospel more. It's an endless study, but I am getting to understand it a little more because it's not just the ABCs, it's the A to Z, it's everything. It's the whole, it's not only the foundation, but it's everything. And when we do believe in Jesus, it should radically change everything about us. Everything about our lives, how we talk and how we walk and how we work and how we interact with others and how we love our neighbors and especially how we love God. We started the series way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve and the fall, that sin that came in, and we talked about the catastrophic results of that sin. Violence and sickness and death. It really broke the world. And it broke us too. Then we talked about Jesus, the Messiah. The coming Christ came, that perfect one who preached that gospel. He came to heal and proclaim justice to the nations and preach the good news of the gospel of God's kingdom. And then last week, and I warned you last week, and this week is the same, this is not a sermon for easy listening. It's a very difficult topic. Last week we talked about Jesus and the cross and his sufferings at the hands of man. We talked about that he was arrested like a common thief in the garden at night. He went through a bunch of kangaroo court trials on trumped up charges, dragged from one place to another all through the night. He was mocked. He was spit on. His face was slapped. His face was beaten. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He was flogged. They made fun of him. And then they nailed him to a cross. And they continued to mock him as he hung there. And then to add further insult, after he had died, he was pierced through with a sword, with a spear, and blood and water poured out. We're exposed to a lot of the vivid detail as we read those verses of the sufferings of Jesus at the hands of men, guys that hated him. It was a very, very violent death. And we talked last week that because you and I are human, this part is vividly described because we can picture in some way the hurt and the pain and humiliation and suffering in a little way of that physical stuff. And so the Lord Jesus died physically on the cross. We talked that God could have done this in the heavens, settled the deal, but he didn't. He chose to have his son Jesus come down and to die physically on the cross. This morning we're going to look at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the hands of God. And it's another really difficult morning that we're going to be looking at. But these 2 weeks, last week and this week, form the heart of the gospel. It's the foundation. It's where it all starts. I shouldn't say it's not where it all starts because it started in a past eternity, but it climaxes at the cross. To help us focus on the teaching this morning, because the topic is large, actually it's infinite as we look at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, but we're going to look at three things: the justice of God, and the wrath of God, and the finished work of Jesus. So the justice of God, the wrath of God, and the finished work of Jesus. So let's pray as we begin this difficult topic and ask for God's help. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're thankful for so many things, and especially for your love and your grace and your goodness in our lives, and for eternal life at a huge cost, the cost of your son's life. And Father, we ask for your help this morning. We come to you in dependence. Father, just by your Spirit, would you this morning just expose this story to each of our hearts in a gigantic way, that we could see who you are and what you did for us, the cost to buy us back, to give us new life, to give us hope and eternal life. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at first the justice of God. Kind of a, maybe a different place to start, but just to set the context for the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the hand of God, I want to talk about justice for a few minutes. We often hear the attributes of God. God is love. God is holy. God is light. It's full of mercy. And God is just. But what does that mean, that God is just? To be just is to be fair, to be impartial, to treat everybody the same, and to be righteous, and to treat others right. God is just, and he wants each of us to be just. God gave us the guidelines, what he means by being just. In Micah 6 and 8, he says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God." So he set the parameters for how we are to live. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. But Romans 3 says that there is no one righteous, not even one. None of us. Each of us has sinned. Probably no big contest here, right? Because our conscience tells us we're not perfect. We've done wrong. We've wronged others. We've sinned in how we talked to others, how we treated others. We've sinned. But really, that sin is against God, against the holy God. And because God is just and holy, he can't look the other way. In fact, God's reaction to this injustice in the world is wrath, is holy anger. Now, in our Western postmodern world, we don't like to look at that idea of an angry God. We're more content with the picture of a loving God who is gentle and compassion. But we can't have a loving God without a just God. For example, if you had a really close friend that was heading down the road to a very bad end, you fill in the blanks as to who it is and to what they're involved in, but the end is very bad. It's very destructive. Now, as a person who really loved that person, would you just look the other way, turn a blind eye, and continue merry on down your life with no care for where that person is going to end up? No, if you really love them, you would do all that you in your power to arrest them and to bring them back on track. And so a God who loves me and loves you, and a God who is a just God, is not going to let the sin of the world carry on. He doesn't want injustice to you. And he doesn't want me to be unjust to you. And his reaction to that injustice, wrong things I do to you, and wrong things that are done to me, is wrath, is anger. Tim Keller, in a sermon on forgiveness, says there's two ways to settle the matter when someone wrongs you. There's two ways. The first way is you make them pay. We've heard that story before, right? You get even. You slander them, you talk ill of them, you do them an injustice. So that's the one way that we can do it. And what does that do? It perpetuates that evil and violence. And on a macro scale, world wars and all kinds of violence. What's the second way? The second way that you can deal with that injustice to you is to pay that injustice yourself. So you do the hard work of forgiving. You have the sleepless nights. You have those days where you don't feel like eating nothing. You don't feel like getting up. You don't feel like going to face the day. You pay for that injustice yourself. And the result is it stops the violence and it stops the injustice. But it's hard work. But someone always pays for injustice. Either you or the person that did it. Guess what God chose? He chose to pay it for us. He could punish us. We're the ones who committed the sin. We're the ones that did the injustice. We hurt others. We've slandered others. Talked ill of them. Thought ill of them. Wished ill of them. We committed the injustice. And really, we should be punished. But God said, no. He chose to take the punishment. Paul talks about this transaction in Romans 3:24. We are justified or made right with God freely by grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this, this is the interesting part, he did this to demonstrate his justice so as to be just and the one who justifies. So by that transaction on the cross where God chose to punish himself, he was still able to be just, but he was able to justify us. So the justice of God, the wrath of God. The gospel story is the most drastic of measures. God chose to pay. God chose to die himself. Turn to Mark 33. Sorry, Mark 15:33. I was wondering why people were struggling a bit there. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it shouldn't be that hard to find. Let's go with Mark 15. This is the cross scene. We left off here last week. Jesus had been humiliated and scorned and mocked, and he had been on the cross for 3 hours hanging while people made fun of him. Verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. A miracle had just taken place. It was noon, and the sun had stopped shining. The whole land was in darkness. Darkness signifies evil and sin. Remember in the creation scene after God, the first thing God created after the heavens and the earth? He said, "Let there be light," and that was good. Jesus said in that famous encounter with Nicodemus in John 3, "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed." We can relate to that, right? That darkness would add to the aloneness of Jesus those next 3 hours. He was rejected and scorned by everybody for maybe 24 hours acutely all through his pathway. But so he was alone, jeered at, and the sun went down. And I've never spent a lot of time in the dark except when I'm sleeping. But it's not hard to get disoriented, to feel even more alone when you're in that darkness. Isolated, alone. The scene had reached the climax. It's interesting, all through the arrest, the trials all night, when Jesus was spit on, when he was slapped in the face, when he was beaten in the face, when he was flogged, when he was taken to Golgotha, when he was nailed to the tree, there's not one time where it says that he cried out. But here, this word cry means to scream. He never once said, "Oh, my hands are tearing apart." He never once said, "Oh, my head is ready to explode. I've been had nothing to drink and I've been in the sunshine and I've had nothing to eat." No, he didn't once say anything about himself until here. And then he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What's the difference? He was absorbing the punishment of my sin, of our sin. God's wrath, because of all the injustice in my life and in the world, was being poured out on his son. Think about that. From God's standpoint, God, the doctrine of the Trinity, we'll never get our minds around that, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, together, perfect unity, perfect love, forever. And God the Father punishes his Son, who he loves with infinite love, horrendously. Think about that as a parent. Would you sacrifice your son for people that hate your son? To be honest, I can't think of anybody I could put on a list that I would sacrifice Jordy for. But Jesus was sacrificed by his Father for people that hated him. Imagine Jesus, holy, perfect, as we talked about last week, never sin, not even thinking it, and being made sin. Ryan Skog says in his the devotion book Chosen, when Jesus took our place, it meant he had to become a self-righteous hypocrite, a thief, a liar, an alcoholic, a porn addict, a rapist, a child abuser, even a mass murderer. He had to die because he took our place. Jesus became the very worst of us so we could be like him. We can't imagine, can we, as we think of the cumulative injustice and sins of the world that God punished his son for. That old hymn by Isaac Watts, written about 300 years ago, sums up the story pretty well. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Savior die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for sins that I have done he suffered on the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut her glories in when Christ the great Redeemer dies for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. We're going to look at a few verses. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them because they're all over, but they're kind of a summary of some verses, because the Bible can say it better than I do about what Jesus did for us, how he took our wrath. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we did consider him stricken by God and afflicted. He was crushed for our infirmities, iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. I am worn out from calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. The current swirled around me. All their waves and breakers swept over me. I have been banished from your sight. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. After the sufferings of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Paul sums up this transaction pretty well in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter says it this way: Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So we've talked about the justice of God, and we've entered into a little bit of the wrath of God. Now, let's look at the last point. The work is finished. Mark 15 and 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. We find in John that what he said was, "It is finished." It is finished. What was finished? God's timeless plan of redeeming mankind was finished. The payment for sin was made. Justice had been accomplished. We can have peace with God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Was it a cry of defeat? No. It was a cry of victory. The work was done. Notice verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. That talks about the old Jewish system and the temple, the Holy of Holies, that place where God abode. And the only person that could get in there once a year was the high priest, and only after he had made sacrifices for his sins. The temple was the curtain. Some of Jewish tradition says it's as thick as your hand. It was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying access to the most holy place, to the most holy person, God the Father. And now, because of that finished work, we have access. It's amazing. Keith was saying this morning, we have access to the Creator God through the finished work of Jesus. We have access to the God of all creation. Finally, in one sudden moment, we can have peace with God. The writer of Hebrews says, "Brothers, we now have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he opened for us through his body." Now that verse in John 14 makes sense. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. One last point before we wrap up. Verse 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "This was the Son of God." In Matthew, it says the centurion, who was over 100 people, and those that were with him guarding Jesus, so it expands it, they said, "This is the Son of God." What was so special about this death? This centurion, that was his business, that was his trade, killing people. He did that for a living. Seeing people die every day was what he did. But something was different about this death, about how he died and what he said. And what was different was he recognized this man as truly the Son of God. It's interesting. We studied Mark. Remember the first verse of Mark? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we studied Mark, we saw that he lived a life of love and compassion. And he lived a perfect life. And still they not believe that he was the Son of God. He spoke words of truth. He paid special attention to marginalized people. Still, they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Then he healed multitudes. He raised people from the dead. He did all kinds of miraculous deeds. And still, they didn't recognize him as the Son of God. Until that day at Calvary, when Jesus said, "It is finished," that centurion and the guards that were with him said, "This truly is the Son of God." Why is that significant? It's worth looking at, if you don't mind, 1 John chapter 4. in verse 14. First John chapter 4 and verse 14, talking about why it's significant that this centurion said, "This is the Son of God. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." Isn't that amazing? That centurion is going to be in heaven. We're going to see him in heaven because he acknowledged who Jesus was, God's Son. We're going to listen to a song, "The Wonderful Cross," and then we'll make a couple closing remarks.
So amazing.
Before we pray, let me read you a couple paragraphs from the book He Chose the Nails by Max Lucado that kind of helps sum up the last 2 weeks. How can God be both just and loving? How can he dispense truth and mercy? How can he redeem the sinner without endorsing the sin? Can a holy God overlook our mistakes? Can a loving God punish us for our mistakes? From our perspective, there are two equally unappealing solutions. But from God's perspective, there is a third. It's called the cross of Christ. The cross. Can you turn in any direction without seeing one? Perched atop a church, carved into gravestones, engraved in a ring, or suspended from a chain? The cross is the unique symbol of Christianity. An odd choice, don't you think? Strange that a tool of torture would come to embody a movement of hope. The symbols of other faiths are more upbeat. The six-pointed Star of David, the crescent moon of Islam, a lotus bloom for Buddhism, yet a cross for Christianity? An instrument of execution? Would you wear a tiny electric chair around your neck? Would you suspend a gold-plated hangman's noose on the wall? Would you put a picture of a firing squad on your business card? Why is the cross the symbol of our faith? To find the answer, look no farther than the cross itself. Its design couldn't be simpler. One beam horizontal, the other vertical. One reaches out like God's love, the other reaches up, as does God's holiness. One represents the width of his love, the other reflects the heights of his holiness. And the cross is that intersection. The cross is where God forgave us without lowering his standards. How could he do this? In one sentence, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Before we close, there was three crosses that day. We've talked about one. There was two others. Both held criminals. Both crucified with Jesus. Both actually mocked Jesus. But one turned and recognized who he was. And he's with Jesus in paradise today. The other one didn't. See, even though God loves you enough to punish and to kill his son, he still gives us a choice. Maybe there's someone here who hasn't made that choice. You have time. And God's gone to the extreme to make it possible for you to have a relationship with him, to have eternal life, and to have hope. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the cross. Our hearts are actually overwhelmed as we think about that day in history where Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Holy One, was made unholy and punished for our sin. And Father, if there's someone here right now who is feeling that tug, that they know they haven't chosen, to accept you as the Son of God, that they would do so today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.